Good morning.
Good morning.
As you all probably know, Pastor John is in Chicago speaking at the Grace School of the Bible Conference this morning, so I'll be filling in the first hour. I actually listened to him last night. He gave a great message from Chicago, so if you get a chance to go back and listen to that, it was great. All right, if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 4. I just want to say, before we get started, that's a real privilege to be up here and an honor. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Our main text is Romans 5, 1, but we're going to just get a little context here. This is speaking about Abraham here. 4:19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the ability to come here and to celebrate being in Christ. We thank you that we can enjoy knowing you today. We thank you that we do, in fact, have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today we can learn a little bit more about how to rest in that and how to impact a needy world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. As you can see here, the message today is on peace under pressure from a Pauline perspective. If I could have fit more peas in there, I would have, but it's the best I could do. I'm going to start off with just a quick question, and you can just, maybe a couple of you can blurt out an answer. On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is your personal peace to you? 10 being utmost importance, one being, you know, it's important, right? That's what I assumed you would say. I know I would say it's a 10. You're with yourself all day long. You need that inner man peace. Unfortunately, in this world, there is a real lack of peace. I listed a few things here. There's a lack of religious peace. You know, different religions battling each other for people's hearts and minds all over the world. There's a lack of ethnic, racial peace. You see that everywhere. There's a lack of international peace. In fact, all of human history is marked by wars from the beginning of time. There's a lack of peace in our own nation. When you think about the political issues, the financial issues, the immigration issues, the social issues that we face on a daily basis, there's a real unstable mindset across our... a lot of battling going on. Lack of peace there. Let's bring it closer to home. How about... you know, and this one will vary from person to person because we all have different circumstances, but how about peace with, say, neighbors, co-workers, relatives, roommates? Absolutely. How about the immediate family? I looked online, there's over a 50% divorce rate both in the world and the church today. I'm a substitute teacher right now. There's a couple of you out here who are teachers, and every day I see kids who come from broken homes. They're at school not to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. They're at school to be loved because they're broken. There's a lack of peace in the home. Let's bring it closer. How about a personal, internal peace? I would say that there's a lack of personal internal peace in people in this country, in this world. And we just stated how important it is. We live in a world where technology is improving rapidly, yet the days are growing darker and peace is getting harder to come by. I want to give you a few statistics I looked up online just to kind of illustrate how desperate people are for peace. Substance abuse in the United States exceeds $600 billion annually to treat. $600 billion with a B. In 2012, 23.9 million people needed first-time treatment for drug abuse. That does not include the people who need treatment after they've already gotten treated, and considering the fact that there's a less than 10% success rate for lifelong sobriety after your first treatment, that number is woefully low. So way more than 23.9 million. 1 in 12 adults have a dependence and or abuse alcohol. And you think about those numbers, you think about the desperation for peace, because people are willing to throw their entire lives away and the lives of those around them sometimes in order for the few moments that that drug or drink brings for their own peace. That's why they use it. They're numbing because they need that peace desperately. The National Institute on Mental Health states that 18%, now that's obviously almost 20%, that's 1 in 5, almost 1 in 5, have an anxiety disorder causing them to be, quote, filled with fearfulness and anxiety, unquote. Filled with fearfulness and anxiety. So I say all that to say there's a lack of peace, just establishing that right up front. Now, as Bible believers, we all know that we will not have world peace until the Prince of Peace shows up and sets up his throne on this earth and enforces a righteousness which will bring peace. But what about until then? Until then, we're ambassadors for Christ, right? An ambassador being a representative in a foreign land. Our home is heaven, but we're here for now. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. And what I say to you is that we need to display the peace that the world needs so badly. And by displaying that peace, it will create for a powerful testimony and make for a good ambassador to this dying world. I mean, God is offering peace, is He not? I'm just going to read a few verses here to you. You don't have to turn to them because I'm just going to go rapid fire here. But the beginning verses of every single one of Paul's books says something to the effect of, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The words every now and then are just changed just a little bit, but it's always grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the idea. Every single book. That's not just a warm, fuzzy introduction to His books. That's how God is seeing the world to you. He's offering peace. So do you see the disconnect? The world lacks peace. I guarantee you if you ask them if they wanted it, they would say yes. God is offering peace, but yet they don't accept it. There's a disconnect. And we stand in the middle. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul states that he's the chief of sinners. Well, he says that in verse 15, I believe. But 16, he's our pattern. He's a pattern to them who hereafter should believe. That's us. He's our pattern. So I'm going to try to show from Scripture that Paul learned the secret of peace amidst pressure in his life in this world. Okay? That's kind of the direction we're going. We're going to look at a few passages where he displays that. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. We're going to get some context here before we read up to the verse we're going to analyze. But verse 16 says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now just a little note here. What she said is true, but God doesn't need Satan's help in proclaiming His message. John illustrated that a while ago. I'm sure you heard it. Verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her, came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay, a couple things here. You see how Satan works, number one. Verse 17, he attacks the message through this damsel with a spirit of divination. And it doesn't work. Paul and Silas don't water down the message. They don't tone it down. So then Satan changes his tactic and attacks the messenger. Attacks the message first and then the messenger in verse 22 through this mob mentality. Check out verse 22 again. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You know what this is? This is an emotional frenzy is what this is. You know, you see this mob mentality even today on the television. You know, a lot of times it's like in the Middle East. You see just the streets are filled with people. There's no reasoning or objectivity to it, or even really seeking an answer as much as it's just anger and just an emotional frenzy. And that's what happened to Paul and Silas here. But what I want you to really notice is verse 25. Their reaction to it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So Paul and Silas did something that I believe is impossible to do in the flesh. They responded by singing praises to God and by praying at midnight. And again, this is not like a nice little prison where they're taken care of and they're nourished well and they have a warm bed. No, this is a, you know, you've seen those movies where, like the medieval movies where there's dark, dungy prisons with rats running around and, you know, the handcuffs they have are sure they cut their wrists, infection is likely. There's a lot of issues there. And they're able to overcome that because they're tapping into what I like to call grace power, an alternate resource in their inner man. Let's look at another example, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. The setting of Philippians is that Paul is writing it from prison, not the same prison he was in Acts 16 that we just read. This is another prison sentence. He got around. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. When he says the things which have happened unto me, he's talking about being thrown in prison. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's Caesar's palace. We know that from chapter 4. The head honcho, bad guy, right? And in all other places. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I want to focus on verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. I'm going to ask you, how are they waxing confident by Paul's bonds? I mean, is there something in the prison itself? In the bars? I mean, the prison bars? Is there something in the shackles that they're in? What's causing confidence?
Because Paul's okay with it. He's
addressing
Jesus.
That's it. That's exactly right. What Tom said is that it's how Paul responded. It's how he acted. It's his attitude in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of the trial. And it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, the greater the pressure Paul was in, the greater the contrast, the greater the testimony, the greater his ambassadorship when he had that peace. You know, had everything just been easygoing, whatever, and he's talking about, you know, and he has a good attitude about the Lord and everything, then it's not going to strike people as much. It's not going to give them that spiritual punch, if you will. It's the peace he had in that pressure that was striking. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9. Verse 9 through 13. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it. I mean, look at this. I mean, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's naked, he's buffeted, doesn't have a certain dwelling place. It means he doesn't have a home. He's laboring with his own hands. He's being reviled, and yet he blesses. He's persecuted, and he suffers it. I say to you that Paul had every human right to have a defeatist attitude. Every human right. Nobody on a human, from a human perspective could blame him. Throw his hands up in the air, forget it. It's not worth it. Nobody appreciates what I do. Nobody cares. I pay my own way to get beat up, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, be naked, I don't have enough food. And yet he maintained an inner man peace. So, let's ask ourselves. I mean, it's great that Paul did it. And it's great that we should do it. But how? How do we do it? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? How did Paul do it? And therefore, how do we do it? How did Paul do it? Well, I believe the answer... Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll get there. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians is Paul's most intimate book. Paul truly loved the Corinthians. I mean, it's evident. He loved the Corinthians, even though they were carnal. Gave him a lot of headaches. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. We're going to read up to verse 11. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto Jesus, or always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Notice again, troubled on every side, so no escape, yet not distressed. Perplexed. You know, he's disturbed by his confusion, you know, but not in despair. Persecuted, that's outer man stuff, right? He's getting beat up, but not forsaken. He's cast down. That's inner man stuff. When he's cast down, there's a heaviness inside of him. He carries burdens. The churches, they stray so easily. He works his tail off, and they stray so easily, and there's just trouble everywhere. He's burdened in his inner man. But he's not destroyed. He's delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. But the life of Jesus is made manifest in his mortal flesh. Those are heavy things, right? Heavy, heavy things. Skip down to verse 17 with me. Look at Paul's perspective in this verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice three main words there. Light, moment, and worketh. Everything we just read in verses 6 through 11 is heavy, at least from my perspective. Yet Paul calls it light. You know, Paul's ministry lasted, I think, around 30 years or so. Maybe a little bit more. And he says it's but for a moment. You know, suffering for 30 years, that's a long time. But he calls it for a moment. And he says it worketh for us. You see his perspective there? He saw the suffering as an opportunity for eternal gain. And in that perspective, he was able to see his sufferings as light. Because he contrasted it, compared and contrasted it to the glory that's coming. Let's read verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can anybody else think of a verse in 2 Corinthians that summarizes that verse in a real short? I'll give you a hint, it's in chapter 5. Rich just said it. It's verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's read 4:18 one more time. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's walking by sight, but at the things which are not seen, walking by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, walking by sight, but the things which are not seen are eternal, walking by faith. I'm telling you that Paul's secret to peace under pressure was that he walked by faith and not by sight. He walked by faith and not by sight. So let's look at what that means. I made a list here, and this is by no means an exhaustive list of what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. I thought about it, I prayed about it, and I have about 5 things here that are part of walking by faith and not by sight. So again, it's not an exhaustive list, but I think it'll kind of get us on the right track. Number one, well, walking by faith is simply obeying the word in the moment, is it not? So, you've got to have Bible verses at the ready, is what I'm saying. You've got to have Bible verses in your heart and mind that you can draw on in the moment. Don't be surprised if you're in a pressure-packed moment and you have nothing to draw on if you haven't spent time in the Word. You've got to have that. Number two, maintain an eternal perspective. That is to say, place the proper amount of value on things. Place the proper amount of value on things. Wonderful example of that is Colossians chapter 3. Please turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at what Paul valued. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, but we're going to hone in on verse 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is, that's in my opinion, that's keeping an eternal perspective. Right? And that leads us into point 3. Beware of unhealthy attachments to things of this world. And the reason I say that is because when you're overly attached to the things of the world, those things can end up controlling you. Let me give you a silly example from my life. When I was 8 years old, I discovered soccer. And it got my heart. It was my first love. And I had an unhealthy attachment to that my entire childhood and growing up. And I do play on a men's team now. And to this day, if I'm not careful, if I don't check myself, you know, say I have a bad game, I don't play up to the standard, or we lose a game we should have won, I can let that dictate my mood for quite some time after that. You know, I can come home with a bad attitude and take it out on my family. So I have to check myself. That's an example for me. of a positive thing that I put too much value on. What's Paul's perspective on that? Galatians 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul, I'll tell you what, man. Paul, he was all in. He was all in. He's high ground, man. Chapter 6, verse 14, Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Notice it's mutual. Galatians 6:14. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul says, you know what? The world's crucified unto me, and the world says, good, we don't want you either. It's mutual. Paul didn't have unhealthy attachments to the world. Number four, let your identity in Christ, let living out of your identity in Christ become second nature. Learn the verses about your identity in Christ and live out of that identity. Because we all live out of an identity. We live out of who we think we are. We take who we think we are to work. We take it home. We take him or her to church. And we live out of that identity. You know, verses like, a few of my favorites, like Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:6, you're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed in Christ. Colossians 2:10, you're accepted. You're complete in Christ. Romans 8:17, you're joint heirs with Christ. That's a pretty good life. That's a bright future. That's a good perspective to have when pressure comes and you need some peace. You're going to live out of something. Yes. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Yeah.
But in order to be saved from the pressure of life daily, you have to continue that faith and believe that what it says in these words actually works. But most people believe enough to get saved, but they don't believe enough to let it carry them through in the daily life, and which Paul obviously did.
Yeah, you know, Ken's right.
No, God's right.
Well, yeah. And I think, you know, have you guys ever heard the, you know, people in the unsaved world say the biggest problem with Christianity is Christians? A bunch of hypocrites. Well, what Ken just said is pretty much why. Because, yeah, we get saved, but then we don't trust the Word enough to get us through life like Paul did, right?
Yeah, we forget that it's all faith. What? We stop once we're saved, but we have to continue that faith and believe that it's more than just salvation.
Yeah, he's talking about that. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You were saved by grace through faith. You're sanctified by grace through faith. Yeah.
I guess it's also in connection with faith is quite divided. Because you can believe the Bible, and when circumstances don't go your way, if you don't rightly divide, you're thinking that somehow God is communicating with you or punishing you. But we know as right dividers that that's life.
Right.
Despite what may happen to us, we know that we're under His love umbrella, and that in the end we are.
Yeah. Exactly. And look how Paul lived. I mean, how would he not be deflated had he been looking towards the circumstances? I mean, they were awful. You know, if you don't have right division, you know, you think God's going to work in some way, He doesn't, and then all of a sudden, you know, how do you hold on to your faith when the verses don't work?
Well, did you yourself and me and Dan and Steve and Alfonso and Matt and Jim and all these people that came from other religions, that they weren't raised in right division, the reason that right division has such a favor to us, that we're just so in love with it, is because all of a sudden the Bible works. Whereas before, and so like Jim was saying, right division is the key, and faith is the key to it all.
Yeah. Yeah, it is the key that unlocks the rest of your spiritual life. I mean, that's all it is. It's a key. You know, we don't worship right division, but it is the key by which you can grow from there, because then you really have something solid you can put your feet on and walk. Anybody else? Okay, number five is simply to guard your mind. Guard your mind. Turn with me to Philippians, please. Chapter 4. There's a lot vying for your attention. It's a very busy world. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. This is what Paul says we should think about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 is just another way to say that Paul is our pattern. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's Paul, do. And what's the result? And the God of peace shall be with you. When I say Paul's our pattern, it's simply looking at his life and seeing what worked for him. And him having in his conscious awareness his identity in Christ. He obviously had verses at the ready. He had an eternal perspective. He wasn't overly attached to the earth, to things on the earth. He guarded himself from false doctrine and from the world. And that's how he lived his life. Speaking of his life, there is some wisdom to looking at your life from the end backwards, right? Find out what's important, what you think will be important at the end. And then you can implement that now. Let's go to the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at the lens or the perspective through which Paul interpreted his life. And again, of course, this is Scripture, so this is how God sees his life as well. When I say Paul, I'm not inflating Paul. I'm just saying this is how God sees it as well. So it's absolutely the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. This is Paul's last book, and right before he's going to be with the Lord. He actually gets beheaded, guys, by the way. And he knew it. He knew it was coming. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's look at verse 6 closely. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, from a human perspective, if there was an outsider looking in on Paul's life, and if Paul saw himself from a human perspective, he would be real tempted, and somebody would be real tempted to say, he's a failure. You know why? Because he lived for the churches. He lived for the church. And you know what? Even before his own death, they abandoned his doctrine. Someone could say, Paul didn't have a lasting impact. Sure, it was great for a while, then they left it. He basically died alone. If you look at verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Paul needs a coat. He's cold. So he's broke. He's basically alone. And his mission failed. Right? Oh, that's the wrong perspective though, isn't it? Let's look at verse 6 again. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 7. This is God's interpretation of Paul's life and Paul's own, because he had an eternal perspective of his own life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And for us as well. That love his appearing. So, what I'm telling you is that everything, guys, rests on your perspective you carry through your life. Just like Paul, learn to walk by faith and not by sight and maintain that perspective. And then we too on our deathbeds can say, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what we all want? We want our lives to matter, right? We want our lives to matter. But the problem is our perspective is usually skewed by the world and by our flesh. So let's learn to think how Paul thought about our life. Otherwise, we could get discouraged. Look, I mean, we're not a big church. You know, sometimes, you know, you see yourself in this big old world and you're like, man, I don't have any impact and this and that. No. We do. And our impact will be greater if we can have that peace under pressure. Our testimony is stronger. So welcome the pressure. Our ambassadorship is enhanced when the pressure comes. The opportunity is greater for us. We're almost done, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, the Corinthians, again, were Paul loved them very much. They're the church that had those 10,000 instructors. And Paul encouraged them to come back to him, to listen to him. Notice chapter 13, verse 11 here. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. And that's the idea of perfect is maturity. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Notice the be of one mind. In my opinion, that's another way of saying, have the same perspective, guys. Carry the same perspective. Each and every one of you, think like me. Carry that perspective. And the three next words, live in peace. That's the result. And the next sentence, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Isn't that similar to what we read in Philippians 4? Think this way. And God will keep your heart and mind. Think this way, and the God of peace will be with you. Same thing it says here. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So, one last verse. Flip over a few pages to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Last thing I want to say here is that this peace that we carry in our inner man, this perspective we have, this peace, is not something you can conjure up in the energy of your flesh. It's because there's no eternal value there. And it will be exposed when the pressure is ratcheted up. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Notice peace is in there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our flesh. So, as we wrap this up, through those examples we read in Acts and Philippians and Corinthians, Paul radically, radically impacted those around him because of his peace under pressure. The way he maintained that peace under pressure over all those years when he faced things that we hope we never have to face is he walked by faith, not by sight. It's a perspective he held on to and he trusted. And because of that, we're still studying him, 2,000 years later. And it's God's prescription for living in peace in the pressure that we face. So, as he's our pattern, the choice is ours to go out and do the same. All right, guys, thanks. Let's finish in a word of prayer real quick, actually. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day and for the opportunity to get in your word and to learn how to live in peace. We all declared that it's important to us. We thank you that there is peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a peace that we know, that will be with you forever, but in the here and now that we can maintain in this crazy world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.